God calls us into the crucible of pain and hope. A crucible. What an odd word to use. A crucible. A crucible is a heavy-duty bowl. I've seen people use crucible who are chemists, as they need a heavy bowl and with a pestle, mortar and pestle, and a crucible that they are grinding those elements together. And I've seen drugstores use these as medicines are mixed sometimes. The biggest and most awesome crucible that I've ever seen, and I've only seen pictures of them, are the huge, monstrous crucibles that are used in steel foundries. These are monstrous bowls that are suspended from the ceiling by huge cables, and with that crane inside buildings, they are moved back and forth out of the furnace. And as they are put into the furnace, that entire crucible heats to red hot so that that steel that is inside of it can be melted and in its molten form be molded. It was years ago that I was called into the hospital down in Denver. And in Denver, there in that hospital, there was a man who had been in a steel foundry accident. That accident had happened down in Colorado Springs. He was one of the floor workers in the factory where that crucible would come in and out of the furnace. And on that day, one of those giant cables had snapped as the crucible was coming out of the furnace, and the entire crucible tilted. And part of that molten steel splashed out of the crucible and onto the floor. Now, this man was not caught directly by it because no one could survive that. But he was caught in part of the splash and part of the heat wave that came out. And so when I first met him in the hospital, it was a mummy lying on the bed, absolutely still, wrapped from head to toe in white bandages with only this little slit of his eyes looking out, and he could barely move his eyeballs. It was so painful to move anything. He literally had experienced the crucible of pain. But one of the things that he found in the crucible of pain, that he found in that powerful recovery time, was that in the heart of the pain was hope. When he first came into the hospital, they did not give him much chance of surviving. Well, it was about 3 months later that I and another pastor went together and we visited him again. Lo and behold, he wasn't even in his room. We had to wait for him to come down. He was down the hall visiting somebody else. This time when we met him, he was covered by about 30% of bandages, and those scars, those beautiful scars that were taking him to healing, and there was this bounce in the limp as he came down the hallway toward us, and there was this smile, the smile of a survivor, because he knew the reality that in the heart of the crucible of pain is found our deepest hope. And in that hope, he found a way to respond. His response was to heal. His response was to go talk with others. His response was to grab hold of life. This is what we're about. This is what we're about. We are thrust into that crucible of pain and hope. Well, in the last 4 or 5 weeks, what we have been talking about is how do we make a difference? And here's what we said. When we started the series, we said it's time to wake up to the world which is around us, because it is a world deep in need. Whether that is far off across the globe or sitting in the chair right next to us, we're surrounded by need, and we can make a difference. So, we said, you at any point in your life, in the name and the love of Jesus Christ, can make a difference. If you are 3 years old or 103, you can make a difference because God has prepared you for that. Not only that, God has prepared to send you if you are ready to be sent. But when we are sent, we are not sent alone. We are sent together. We go together to make a difference. One person can only do so much, but we together can do that. Well, today we ask the question then, if we are to go together, where are we to go? And the answer is, we are being sent into the crucible of pain and hope in order to find our response. And Jesus told a parable. There was a man who had a son, who had a girlfriend, and there was going to be a wedding, and the invitations went out, but when the wedding day came, please excuse me, I'm too busy breaking my team of oxen. Please excuse me because I just got married. Please excuse me because I'm too busy. Please excuse me. And so the master tried to fill the house with all of the people who were in town. And then he went out onto the highways and tried to fill his banquet. Everyone was invited. This is one of the most powerful parables of grace. You are invited to the wedding. You are invited to the banquet. You are invited to God's party. This is what God's grace is all about. And there is nothing that you can do to make God love you more or make God love you less. There's nothing you can do. You are simply invited. Are you ready to accept the invitation? But then, says Matthew, the question becomes, are you ready to respond? Are you ready to put on the wedding clothes? Are you ready to respond when that invitation is given? We are all invited. Now the question becomes, who chooses to respond and how do you choose to respond? We are called to respond. If you want to make a difference, what that means is that you take your faith and you put it into action. If you want to make a difference, you must act. One of the most powerful examples that I have ever seen in my life on this was not something that I was present for. I was far too young and I lived far too far away. 1965. Some of you will remember the march in Selma, Alabama. Some of you will remember it because you were watching television during that week, and some of you will remember it because you've seen it in documentaries or read it in paper or you saw the movie that came out a couple years ago. 1965, there was a huge problem down in Alabama, and this was the disenfranchisement of African Americans in the vote. They were not allowed to register to vote. Or if they were allowed to register, then for some reason there would be an excuse that they weren't allowed to actually go into the voting booth. This is disenfranchisement. This is directly against our United States rule of law. But how do you fix that when the system permeates everything? And so the African American community, along with others, began to organize and to stand up, and they began to protest in a group together. And then came the moment where they decided to take this all the way to the state house. And they decided to meet and start in Selma on the steps of a Baptist church, and they were going to march in a 3-day protest from Selma, 54 miles over to Birmingham, Alabama, the state capital. And there they were going to protest on the Capitol steps. Many of you remember what happened next. Hundreds of people gathered on the steps of that church. They were expecting to have a major confrontation with law enforcement. There was no law enforcement in sight. And so together, they walked down the street in nonviolent protest, and they walked up on the Pettus Bridge. And there on the other side of the bridge, on the other side of the river, law enforcement was waiting for them. All of the police department, all of the sheriff's department, highway patrol, on horses, armed, in riot gear, with water cannon. And as that nonviolent group came down, they were told to turn back. They did not turn back, and law enforcement turned their dogs loose. Now let me tell you what was the difference in this. These kind of moments had happened before, but there was a huge, major difference in this one, and it was technology. Up to this point, television cameras had been too huge, too complicated, and too bulky to get out of the studios, but they had created new television cameras that were portable and could be taken out. Well, they had been used for a couple years beforehand, but the difference was that all three major networks were at this event. That event did not just happen in Selma. Those water cannons were not just being felt on the banks of that river, on the edge of that bridge. Those beatings, that cruelty, was experienced in our own living rooms. And an entire nation turned its eyes to Selma, Alabama. In the next week, a young African-American man would be killed. And as people came down from the north to support them, a white pastor from, I think, Cleveland was murdered. And later, another woman who was transporting was shot and killed. Over the space of that march time, there was huge, massive, violent resistance. But by this time, the crowds had swelled to thousands as people marched to say, we together are going to make a difference. And so they began a second time toward Montgomery. They got to the edge of the bridge, but they did not have a federal permit. What they knew is that if they entered into violence the second time, that they would do it with the court's blessing. And so they turned around. But then they got the federal permission. And they went back a third time, and thousands of people crossed that bridge and began the march. All the way to Birmingham, all the way to the steps of the court, of the state capitol. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in that situation, I would have been one of those who said, I'm out. It's too dangerous. This is too much. Because I've come to realize that in many ways I'm a chicken at heart. And isn't there a better way? Isn't there a way that we could do this without people getting killed and hurt? And isn't there a better way? But on that day, what they said was, this is the better way. This is what we have to do. And so together, they marched into the crucible of pain. Because what they knew is that it was only in confronting evil, it was only in the crucible of pain that their deepest hope was there. And so they marched. They marched through the pain and into the hope. And in that hope, they found ways that they could respond, both as a people, as a crowd, as a nation, and as individuals, into the crucible of pain and hope, to find a response. This is what we are called to. And Jesus said there was a man who had a son, who had a girlfriend, who had a wedding. And you and I are called to respond. How is it that we put on the clothes of Christ and choose to respond? You are not called to organize a Selma event. That was a very special window in time, but you are called to respond to the needs that are around you. Wake up, see the needs that are around you, now choose to respond. I want to give you thanks. I want to give thanks to those of you who have been involved in hospice. I think that this is one of the most amazing ways that I see people inside of our church and throughout the community step into the crucible of pain. A hospice worker is one who says, send me. And that hospice worker goes into training. And they learn how to talk and they learn how to be present with people who are in pain. And the day comes when they receive an assignment and they go up and ring the doorbell. And someone opens the door, and when they step through the front door, they step into the house of someone who is dying. You've seen hospice in action. It's amazing. And those hospice workers go to the bedside of a loved one, and they are there. They are there. They're there for that person. They're there for the family. They're there. Doing what? In the middle of the crucible of pain, bringing hope. That's their response. What does it take to do that? Because this is what you're called to. I don't know that if you're called to hospice. I don't know if you're called into justice issues. What I do know is that God is going to call you into something. If you're God's ready to send you, if you're just ready to be sent, God is ready to do that. What does that take? It takes this. You have got to be able to step away from yourself. And you have got to be able to become a servant, and you have to learn to be obedient. You have to be able to step away from yourself. What do I mean by that? Inside each of us is this false self. There is this part of us that is dominated by fear and doubt, hesitation and procrastination. If you're going to respond to God's call, then what that means is that you have to be able to step away from that. To step away from that part which is afraid. We are participating in a mission trip that is going down to Texas over the Thanksgiving weekend. There's information, the green information slips that are on the back tables. And the question is, who is it in our church, in our community, who's willing to step away from their fear and their hesitation and to say, I could do that, send me. Now, that might not be you, or maybe it is. How is it that we are able to step away, to take ourselves and remove ourselves from our pain, our issues, our fear, our doubt, our hesitation, our procrastination? That's what we have to step away from. And to be able to do that in humility, becoming a servant. Simply saying, I choose to let my true self shine through. The true self that is more concerned about you than about myself. The true self that is more concerned about truth and justice and helping. Are you ready to do this? I want to show you where we come from on this. And Tanner, I'm going to ask you to pull that scripture up once again. But I want you to see this in the Bible itself. I want you to take the Bible from your pew. And I know that there's not enough for everybody. But I want you to see inside. Turn to Philippians 2, the second reading that you heard today. In your Bible, this is found on page 1827. In Philippians 2. Now, as you turn there, here's what I simply want you to see. On the left side of your page, those left three columns are all prose. Line, 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 line. It's written as a letter. And then you get to the right side. And all of a sudden, it's written in poetry. This is why you need to see it on the page. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, was quoting one of the most powerful, amazing early Christian hymns. Those words are at least 1,900 years old, if not more. This was an early Christian hymn. And I want you to read this with me. We're going to read together up on the screen because that way we can all do it. But what I want you to see is that Christ stepped away from himself, let himself go in humility so that he could become a servant, so that he could be obedient. Would you join me as together we read? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you ready to respond? It's about stepping away from yourself and stepping in to become a servant. But I'm going to ask for help. I've asked Janelle to help me this morning because I want to talk to you more about being obedient. And what does this mean? For those of you who have not met Janelle Jones, Janelle is a longtime member of this congregation who has been involved in leadership in many, many ways, both here in the local church and in the church around our conference. But one of the fun things that you don't know about Janelle is some of the things that she does very, very quietly in the background. And I wanted you to find out more and to have Janelle teach and guide us in part of where we are going in our response. Janelle, you have been participating in these last few weeks in the Bible study Make a Difference. And so what I'd like to know first of all is, how is it that you are choosing to respond in making a difference?
My choice is to connect more deeply with our children first. For those of you that are newer visitors, this is our school that's across the parking lot, from infant care through preschool kids. So as we began this venture with Make a Difference, I inquired with Melissa, the director, to say, are there other ways that our church could connect a little bit more? So one of her suggestions was to say, how about if the kids came to the church for lunch occasionally? So we are going to have a mac and cheese day periodically. And I've got a little team that's going to help me with that. And if there are others, I would invite you to join me. Another is that I, for several years, have been doing monthly donations so that they have the scholarship money. Because it's important that families of all economic levels are able to be able to afford our care with children. And then I've invited a few other people to either rock babies or come over to read, and I'm gradually finding out about different persons. So visit with me if you have an interest to be able to do any of those things.
I want you to see two things that she just said. First of all, if you want to see Janelle smile, put her in a room with a herd of small children and a big bowl of macaroni and cheese. It is just joy. But what I want you to see is that when Janelle responded, she invited others to respond with her. That's always the way it goes. Enjoy, there's always that. Well, Janelle, I also know that one of the things about you that is very, very quiet is that in your life, you have chosen to tithe. Could you tell us more about that? What is the tithe and more about your tithing?
The tithe comes from the Old Testament. And the teaching is, give to God first. So the first fruits from those early Jews at that time was to give first to God. And I firmly believe that I am so gifted by God. I am who I am and where I am because of all the gifts from God. And when I think about that principle of giving back to God, it reminds me of when I was a teacher and we taught some financial management, and one of the principles was pay yourself first, teaching these teenagers to save for the future. And I think I would adapt that just to say pay God first and then pay yourself first. And that principle to be able to pass along to our children, our grandchildren, all of our generations, to say, what is it that we do to say thank you to God and the way that God has blessed us?
So could you mention Thursday night also?
Yes, Thursday evening there is a special panel here at the church that is about financial issues. It's open to the public, so I would encourage you to take a look at that, invite someone to come with you, and learn more about those financial issues. There's an announcement about it.
Yes, 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 yes. So coming up in a couple of weeks, we have Consecration Sunday. And this is such an amazing celebration. It is about laughter. It's about worship together. It's about just the joy of being a congregation together. But it's also a time of consecrating our gifts to God. Could you help us in giving us more of a foundation to understand what can be our response inside of Consecration Sunday?
Well, I would say the very first response is that we pray and that we ask God to help us with how we respond, and also to pray for our Consecration Sunday. If you'll take out the little half slip of paper that is white and then grab a pen or pencil, we're going to chart what the pattern is in our church giving. The circle that is at the right of that step chart, you may want to fill in the number 337. And that represents the number of giving units we have in the total church. And then we'll walk through to say, how do we see the pattern of this congregation and how we give? The first category is that there are 85 members that are donating zero. Now, that doesn't mean that they are literally donating zero, but if we don't know that you put the $5 bill in the offering, or even put the $5 bill in an envelope and doesn't have your name on it, then we don't know who to give credit to that. So that's the reason for the 85. And then the next one is 84 who are donating in the category of 1 cent to $4.99 per week. And some of you give on a monthly basis rather than a weekly basis. The next step is the $5 category, and there are 22 members at that level. The $10 category, there are 37 members. Next is 34 members that are giving from $20 to $30. And if you think about where is it that we spend $10, $20, or $30, how much do some of us spend with the coffee shop, or the pop that we buy, or the times that we go out to eat? Or sometimes it's a trip to Rapid City and we use gas, we eat out, we buy frivolous things. Maybe we buy one important thing there, but sometimes we're spending money in ways that we may or may not need to. The next level is 14 persons or members at the 30 to 39 category, and then 15 who are donating $40 to $50 per week. Next is 17, and that grouping is $50 up to $75 per week. Then there are 11 members who are giving $75 to $100, and again 11 members who are giving $100 to $150. Two members, $150 to 200, and five members, 200 on up in a week's period of time. Now, the idea of tithing is at 10%, and different people are at all different levels. So the chart that's on the back assists you with doing a little calculation. You know, do a little work and research this next 2 weeks. How much are you giving? What percentage is that? And then figure out if you want to step up. On the chart on the back, if we use $1,000, because it's a very easy number to be able to do, and you say, well, if that's what I was making per week and I was in the 3% giving range, that would be $30 because of that percentage. But that way the chart can help you with whatever your level is to do the calculation to figure out what percentage you are giving for all the things that God has done for you.
Janelle, thank you.
Now, the next part is that we need some reservations for our dinner. You will not be contacted about what you choose to put for an estimate of giving, but we do need to know how many people are coming to our service on the 29th and to dinner. So if my helpers will come to pass the cards out to you. On the card, it indicates there that you are putting yes and how many. And it is just as important that you tell us no. You will be contacted if you just say, I'm going to skip it. Thinking that skip it means no is not true. We will contact you to say, what is your response? We are having a catered dinner, and we need to know what the reservations are for the catered dinner. So yes or no is fine, but we need to know that. We will follow up and do this again next weekend, so that if you really don't know, you can just pass it by and say, I'll take care of it next weekend. As always, our vet in the office will take your reservation by phone. If you change your mind, you just call her and she will put that down. Let's say you have company that's going to be here that weekend. Bring them along just as you would if we were just having a regular worship service. So everybody welcome. We just try to make an estimate so we have some idea of how many reservations to make. If you'll pass the cards on out to the outside aisle, as there are extra cards or as you have yours completed. So, we invite you to be there for the 29th. Plan between now and then what you would like to indicate for your estimate of giving. And then turn it over to God. Have some prayer time about what you choose to do as your estimate for the church. And there are people gathered on the outside aisles to pick up the cards from you. I think that's it, Pastor.
Okay. There we go.
Thank you.
There we go. So how do you choose to respond? You know, is it with your time? Is it with your talents? Is it with your abilities, your resources? This is the question. There once was a man who had a son, who had a girlfriend, who had a wedding. How do you choose to respond? How do you step aside from yourself and become that servant so that you can be obedient to where you feel God is leading you? May it be that this week you look so much more strongly to ask the question, how does God invite you to step into the crucible of pain and hope? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I give you thanks for the fact that you are here in our midst and that we are invited to be in the midst of you. So, Lord, lead us that we might respond in Jesus' name, in Jesus' love, in God's grace. Amen.